And it is Friday morning. Good Friday morning to you. This is the Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship, which can be heard live here on WWGH Radio every Friday morning from 11:10 a.m. until 12 p.m., repeated on Sunday morning from 8:10 a.m. until 9 a.m., and then on Wednesday afternoon from 3:10 until 4 p.m. Also, all past episodes are on the website, WWGH1071.com. Just go to Program Archives and go to the Pastor Spot. It's the first one there, and you will see all previous episodes and some big stuff coming up in the future, so don't turn away. We now turn to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Pastor, how are you?
Good. How are you, Scott Spears?
Doing great. It's Friday. It's sunny. Can't go wrong.
Well, I have to tell you, on this live feed, I do it off my phone, and I always remember to go in and shut off notifications so they don't pop in. So it's too late to do that, but bear with me in case that happens. It may happen. We'll hang on. We'll be here. Hey, let's do something. Let's open in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, I pray for our country. And this morning, I really lift up all these graduating seniors, that Lord, you would guide and direct people and families, and Lord, give them safety. And Lord, we just thank you for all you do for us and for your love. Amen. Again, I am Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship in Prospect, Ohio. We are at 209 East Water Street. Our service times are, we have a Sunday school hour at 9:30, which is our Bible studies and teaching. And then we have the worship time and service at 10:30. And we have an evening Bible study again at 6:30. And then on Wednesday nights, we also have a Bible study at 6:30, and then we have another one a little closer to Delaware at 7 o'clock. So a lot of stuff going on. We have pizza with Pastor and Team Kid and so many different things. We've got a lot of things going on this summer I'm excited about. And this Sunday we have graduating senior Sunday, so we'll have some graduating seniors there, and the day will be dedicated to them. But what a blessing that is to be able to do that. Again, at Community Christian Fellowship, we are a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church, and we don't hide from the truth or hide from the joy of Scripture. And if you come there, that's what you're going to get. So I want to share that with people. This morning, Scott, I want to, being the fact we're talking about young people and growing up and all those things, I want to share a passage in the Bible, and I'm going to read it and talk about it a little bit. And it's parable of the lost son. Some of you will know that parable that Jesus told as the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm going to read that this morning and get into it a little bit. And I will begin in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he had divided them his livelihood, which would be his inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He went wild. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want or hungry. He was broke. He'd blown it all. Then he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he went and got a job. He sent him into the field to feed swine. Now, I know guys that work in the swine business today, and it's a pretty daggone good job. And honestly, it's a pretty clean job, and it doesn't pay half bad. This was not that. These were herds of swine that he had to take care of out in the open, and it was probably pretty not nice, and he wasn't getting paid much. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. This guy's hungry, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's looking back. He's saying, what did I do? You know, my father treats his servants great. And here I am. I'm out here with a swine eating pods, wishing I could eat the pods. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So what he decides is that I'm not going to go back and ask him for to be my inheritance, another inheritance. I'm not going to even go back as his son. I know my father's heart. I'm going to go back to just let me be a servant. You know, I'm starving. He said he was wrong. He said he had sinned. And it's interesting. And the reason that I bring that this story up today, we live in an interesting time in our country with young people. And it's almost like we're afraid of disciplining them. We're afraid of holding a standard. We're afraid of them getting away. And many times, as many kids, after they graduate from high school, they're going to go out and sow their wild oats, so to speak. They're going to go out and they're going to mess up, get involved in things they shouldn't maybe. Some of them are going to get in legal trouble. Some of them are going to not hold a job. They're just going to fall apart. And where we've come today is with the parents are so afraid of what might happen to Johnny. They just come home, Johnny. Just come home. You know, I'm not gonna, you know, hold you to the standard that we have in our home that I've set before. Just come home. You know, I just don't want you out there on the street. And the problem that's arose with that is we have kids coming home that are not doing what their parents expect them to do. They're living however they want to live, and they're living there for free, and they're living there for a long, long time. And because of that, they don't grow in personal responsibility. They don't face the music. They don't realize they have to stand up and do what they should. And it prolongs a situation that could have been made much shorter. I think when they come back, you say, look, here's what you did, and I told you this would happen. It's wrong. This is wrong. You shouldn't have been doing this. You know that. You wanted to do it. I let you go. But yeah, I'm willing for you to come back, but you're going to come back with a repentant heart of where you've been. And at least as long as I'm taking care of you, you're going to do what you should. It's real interesting. My daughter was having a talk with her son who's graduating. And I hold to this completely with parents. You know, those of you Christian parents out there understand this, that, you know, God will discipline you based on how you deal with your children. But when your children get to an age where they're not under your roof, they're not under your influence, God will deal directly with them. You're out of the picture. And they need to recognize that. There is consequences for our actions. And what parents seem to try to do today is remove the consequences. And there's more to this story. I'll get into that in a minute. But removing the consequences never helps them grow up. I got a lot to say today, so I'm going to try to get it all in. Let's go on in this story. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Any parent would do that. Oh, I've been here. Oh, look at you. You're amazing. Oh, I love you. And he just embraced him, as you would. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He recognized that. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. He was celebrating the son coming home. For this my son was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother is come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. That was a big deal back then. We didn't just go to the steakhouse. But he was angry, would not go in, excuse me. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered, this is talking about the son that stayed home. And his father said, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your, the son saying this to the father, excuse me. So he answered him and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and glad for your brother who is dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. There's a huge lesson here. One is that, obviously, this is a parallel to how Jesus Christ reacts to us when we've fallen away and lived riotously and done all these things. When you turn to him and you come to him, all that's forgotten. He kills the fatted calf for you. He puts the signet ring on you. He welcomes you back. You know, you can never stray so far from God that he's not there for you when you decide to surrender your life. So that's a wonderful story here. Another story here is you have this son that always done everything right and always been there with the dad. And he doesn't understand this. You got to be kidding me. I'm the one that stayed here. I'm the one that's been taking care of you, Dad. I'm the one. We've seen these family situations before, haven't we? And the problem is where the son made the mistake was the son looked great. He always did what he was supposed to, but he lacked something very seriously. He lacked compassion for his brother that was lost. And if we lose compassion for those that are lost, we're lost. Because that's what we're called to be first and foremost, to have love and compassion. So when many times when people turn from, I mean, this prodigal son said, you know, I was evil, I sinned against heaven, I did all these things. And many times when someone does that and they come back, the first thing the people that have walked the straight and narrow, as we call it, they're skeptical. I wouldn't trust him. I remember when they did this. You know, that's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to rejoice in those people that come back. There's nothing more than thrills me. One thing I love about social media, you lose track of so many people in your life over the years. But now, due to social media, you see them again. You hear about them. You talk to them, or you at least converse with them. And I love it that so many of the people that lived in my neighborhood when I grew up, in the neighborhood surrounding me, I grew up in Hilliard, so many of them really were some pretty wild kids. And I see some of them that their lives have totally changed. And it's such a blessing to me to see that. But yet on the other hand, I see those ones that never stopped doing what this guy did. They just kept living with the pigs, feeding the pigs, you know. And unfortunately, I'm 62. To a young person, I'm really old. To an old person, I'm not old at all. But anyway, several of those young people, most of those young people that have never stopped living that way are now gone. And some of them have been gone for some time. And if they just would have recognized that, you know what, I need to humble myself and turn from where I'm at and go back to what is right. And I think that parents today have got this great fear that they would rather see a shell of a person around them than to give someone an ultimatum and get the real person back. And that's kind of sad. I liken this sometimes to, I see a lot of young people fall into heroin. We all do. We see it. We hear stories constantly. And, a parent will want to send them to a rehab or a local rehab. They still want to be able to see them, touch them, feel them, to know that they're doing okay. And it's real interesting that statistics show us that the greatest success rate in any of these rehab places, whether it's drugs, alcohol, or whatever, are the faith-based ones that take people away and get them out of their environment. But yet we have people arguing that, you know, certainly a judge can't sentence you to go to one of those. I mean, they can force you to go to one. But, you know, we don't want to mix state and religion. I mean, this is just crazy, some of the things we've done. But I have to say that I know people today. One girl in particular comes into mind, and if she hears this, she'll know I'm talking about her. She's a woman, and she's not a girl. Well, she is, but anyway. She had come to Celebrate Recovery, the church, for some time. But she didn't stay recovered at all. Matter of fact, I'm not sure she ever quit using, to be honest, briefly, if any. But she heard the truth, and she heard some good things. And when she finally got in trouble again, and she went before the judge, and the judge says, you're going to go to rehab for X period of time, or she went to a faith-based rehab in Kentucky and was gone for a year. And this has been 7-8 years ago. She has a very productive life today and has been working every day, and she's doing great. And because she got rooted and she got away. Now, I think parents have to be willing to draw the line and say, you know what, I'm going to look for what works best. And if my kid's got to be gone 5 years, I want him to come back whole again. But we want to put him in these little short stints, keep an eye. We'll just get him a good job and keep him under our roof. Sean, you and I both know that doesn't happen. What if this father in this parable would have went out and said, you know what, I'm going to find him. And when I find him, I'm going to give him a nice bed to lay in. And I'm going to make sure that he's fed because I want to keep an eye on him. But he can still go out there and live as riotously as he ever, be as irresponsible that he ever was. No, the bottom line is this kid had to hit rock bottom. And we're not willing to let them hit rock bottom today. And unfortunately, or fortunately, however you want to look at it, rock bottom is the only salvation for a lot of people. It truly is. And that's even in and out of faith. Certainly people that find Christ and turn their life around is a wonderful thing to see. But even people that don't believe in God and hit rock bottom and decide that I've got to get my life and my act together, are usually, they got to hit rock bottom. They can't have anywhere to reach and help. As long as they got somebody to open a door and hand them something, or give them an excuse for what I really don't like about, and if you talk to a lot of addicts, I'm going to get in trouble for this with some of them, but if you talk to them and you say, they want you to say, no, that's a sickness and it's not their fault. We do too much of that in this country. Yeah, it's a sickness, but it's a self-inflicted sickness that you did, and it is your fault because you did that. You knew when you did that you were doing something that is completely addictive, that destroys your life, but you did it anyway. So now I may have compassion for you. I want to help you in every way that I can, and I really feel for this scourge you brought on yourself and the fact that what you've got to live with every day has to be horrifying. But the bottom line is you did it, and you've got to admit that. You've got to admit, I was in the wrong, and I need help. Not, hey, look, you've got to take care of me because I'm a poor addict. Well, it's kind of like, you know, when a guy's drinking a fifth of liquor a day, there's not a hospital in the world that's going to give him a transplant of the liver. You see what I mean? When you're, why did he have cirrhosis of the liver? A pastor one time I was listening to talk, and he said that this lady came up to him in church, and she said, Pastor, please, please pray for me. The doctor said, I have emphysema and COPD. And he said, are you still smoking? And she said, yeah, I am. He said, I'll pray that you quit smoking. He said, why in the world is God going to help you do something that you're in the middle of doing and aren't going to stop anyway? Why is he going to make you healthy? Like, it's kind of like saying, I weigh 650 pounds, and I'm not going to slow down my eating habits, but God, will you please pray God will make me thin? I mean, it just doesn't work that way. We've got to be personally accountable at some point, and we have to say, you know what, this is where I'm at. And the hard thing for these kids is, is that when they graduate from high school, this summer will be their first free summer where they're actually of legal age, and literally, some parents give it to them when they're 12. You know how that goes. But they're going to start, they're going to be at that Y in the road. They're at the point of the Y right now. That point of the Y is now. And they're going to go either a road that's going to be positive in their life or a road that's going to be very negative in their life. And the further they go out on this road, what happens? The further they get away from where they should have been. Now, Christ forgives them and brings them back just like that. When you repent, he brings you back. Everything's forgiven. You don't have, it is completely forgiven. He remembers those sin no more, is what Scripture says. But how much baggage did you get in that road that's still there that you're going to have to deal with? You know what I mean? And the stuff you're going to have to deal with for maybe many years. I've said this before on the show. I used to tell the guys in FCA, I'd say, you know what, guys? I said, and I wanted to explain this very thing. I said, you may decide when you're 30 years old that you've been on a wrong road. You need to get back and walk the Lord and do what you should. But if you got six kids by six different girls, you're going to be paying child support for a long, long, that's not going away. And these kids need to understand, it's not that God won't bring them back. He brings them back immediately, but it doesn't mean there's not some stuff that they're going to have to carry. And I'll be honest, I carry stuff today. Now, I don't carry it in the point of burden, but there's things affecting me today that I did when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. Stupidity. And, or whatever you want to call it. But you have to learn. And at some point, you have to decide in your life, like this young man did, this lost son. First, he made the decision, I was wrong. He knew that. I've sinned. Then he comes back to his father and says, Father, I was wrong. I've sinned against God. And he totally repented and said, let's start. Now, we don't know the story. Of course, the parable doesn't go into detail. But that guy could have all kinds of problems that he picked up while he was out there that he'd carry with forever. And that can be there. But at some point, regardless how far you go, you have to decide, this is the day that my life changes. This is the day that I'm on a different path. This is the day that, don't worry about how other people are going to feel, your friends. That one always kills me. I don't want to lose my friends. I told my wife years ago, many, many years ago, we were living a very worldly lifestyle. Had a lot of very worldly friends. And when I surrendered my life to the Lord, and basically what it amounted to was saying, you know what, God, okay, I've done it Steve's way a long time and long enough, and it doesn't work. Let's do things your way. And that's what that amounted to. And deeper than that spiritually, obviously. But I told my wife, I went home and I talked to her. I said, we need, this is what we need to do. And she said, well, what about our friends? I said, I'm not going to ask those friends to leave. But this is what we're going to do, and this is things we just can't do anymore. And I said, we'll see what kind of friends they were. And we found out. If we weren't going to do the things they were doing, they want nothing to do with us. And that was fine. So why should I worry about that? My biggest concern is now that I wasn't a better example to them when I knew them to where they wouldn't have to be where they're at. Because some of them are dead, and they're my age. And many more probably will die soon. I don't know. But I've tried to be that person that I should have been to them all along. But you don't owe them anything. You don't owe them. Don't let Satan guilt you into staying in a bad relationship with people or anybody because I don't want to hurt them. They're already hurt. And they're hurting you, and it doesn't seem to bother them too much. You see what I mean? And another thing that happens, when you turn and you draw your life back to where it's supposed to be with the Lord, many times people do get testy with you or be derogatory towards you because they know that what you did is the right thing to do. They don't have the power to do it. What I mean is they don't have the desire. They're not willing to. So it's almost a jealousy factor. What do you mean you got your life together? I thought we were going down the same rat hole together. You see what I mean? No, I got my life together, and you're going to toe the line and be and be the or we just can't be together. And but you don't lose compassion for that person and care for that person. Many of those friends that I walked away from, I pray for continually, and I did when they come to mind, I pray about them. You know, I don't want them to be where they're at. But we don't stop being what we should be for somebody else. One of the hardest things I see today, and I don't know why this happens. I know there's a bad boy factor with girls a lot of times. And I don't know what that's all about. You know, because I've seen so many good, wonderful young women end up in relationships with bad guys. And I don't, that's been going on forever. You remember the old Happy Days and American Graffiti and all that? There was always a sweet girl that was totally taken in by the Arthur Fonzarelli. You know what I mean? It hadn't changed over the years. But the problem is, they end up either through relationships or children or whatever with this person that doesn't seem to be who they should have been with. And then they feel like they're almost obligated to stay there. And I see some beautiful lives sometimes that don't need that.
You know what? Maybe it's just the change that I've seen in that particular situation. It's not even so much about the bad boy thing, although that's still there. It's money. Now, the younger you are, I think that bad boy thing kicks in. But when you're in your 20s, if you have a kid, or you're living on your own, or your parents aren't around, and you really are stuck financially, then you start looking for a guy, not the right guy for you, but you look for somebody who's making some dough.
Yeah, and that, a lot of it too, and I think the financial thing falls into that, but a lot of it is real loneliness. And the sad thing is that many times out of loneliness, somebody will settle for someone that they don't, that may be worse than the one they had before, and they don't realize it yet. I say, get your life together, set a standard for who you're going to be with, or even date, a true standard, somebody that's like-minded with you. You know, the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked, and it does that for a reason. If I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm following what the Word of God says, and I align myself with somebody that doesn't, we don't have common ground to live under the same roof. And it's not going to be pretty. And so what I'm saying is, if you're getting your life together, and you've decided you want to give your life to get your life together, make sure that if you decide to start dating someone, it's somebody that's like-minded doing the same thing. Because out of loneliness, you find someone that appeals to you. But then after that loneliness goes away, now here they are. Now who really are they? And then you can begin to have a whole new type of loneliness, and you can be in the same room or same relationship with somebody and be horribly lonely.
You know, though, I look at some people, because people date a lot now, and people will live together and they'll do this, and, you know, that's their life. But what's funny is, if you look at somebody, and maybe you consider, a lot of times people do look at the girl and they say the girl is the innocent one. You look at the girl and then just find out some things about her past relationship, maybe past marriages if she's had them, and you can almost go through and see the husband was an alcoholic, that husband, or this boyfriend cheated on her, that guy was a school dropout. You know, you just see the pattern. You see it.
But then you wonder, is it because that's what she likes, or is it because that's what... See, the problem is, a lot of times, these girls, and many of it, the world does a real trick on people. You know, a girl has a child, she doesn't have anyone, and all of a sudden, her self-esteem drops a little bit, because of the way she's looked at, right? Her self-esteem's down. When you get to the point that you have a poorer view of yourself than you should, you're going to be comfortable with someone that you don't feel is going to judge you. You see the point? I mean, you're going to feel, well, you know, they don't have a right to judge, but they won't. Great. I'll embrace them. Because they're tired of feeling that judgment. I'm going to tell you, if you're a young woman out there, I don't care where you've been, what you've done, how many kids you have, what kind of relationships you've been in, God loves you. God loves you unbelievably. And you are as precious to him as the the prettiest, clean-looking girl out there. And when I say clean-looking, she has this life that doesn't have any of those dents and bumps in it. You know, she's never had the kids. She's always had nice things. Don't even look at that, because that's not where God looks. God looks on the heart. And I don't care who you are, you deserve the best. And God wants for you to have the best. So don't settle for less. And you can have a different life. But you know, if you get bad corn in a corn patch, don't go back to that same batch for your next dozen.
You know, I'll tell you, one of the weirdest situations I ever saw in my life was about 7 or 8 years ago. And, you know, this girl was dating this guy. And to be honest with you, I don't know anything about the guy because I never met him. But I do know that he tried to commit suicide while they were dating.
Okay.
And I'm thinking to myself, because the girl was not that stable either.
Red
you know,
light.
Yeah, I think, whoa. But no, because the guy, you know, she looked at him, and he was going to make money in his career. He was still in school. They were both still in school at the time. He was going to make money in his career. He was going to do this. He was going to do that. His family had money. So, you know, and I don't think we should judge people who try to commit suicide, and thank goodness he didn't go all the way. But now, do you realize what kind of problems you're taking on, and look how mentally stable you are? You know, do you wake up every morning feeling you can deal with that?
That's a good question. And, you know, I think that if we have to realize, too, no one's a lost cause in God's eyes. They're not a lost cause. And we need to hope that people and help people get past. There's nothing wrong with that girl having compassion for that guy in his situation and trying to get him to get help and really caring for him. But don't jump into the relationship first. I tell, you know, it's very important to parents today that are very that are believing families that are that, you know, their children date someone like-minded, right? And which is only normal, they would be. Well, a lot of times these kids, well, so-and-so's, yeah, I think they believe in God. No, I want to know, are you two on the same page? That's important for you to start out right in the beginning, because the next thing you know, you're emotionally involved. And this person can be completely opposite you. And I always tell parents that, and to be open with their kids and say, you know what, if you've kind of liked someone, before you get into this heavy, serious stuff, tell them you go to church and invite them to church with you and see how that works. If they're not going to be a part of your lifestyle and who you are, is this really somebody that you want anyway? It's not going to get better.
No, you know, right at the beginning of the show, there was something you said that I thought was fascinating about parents and their children. I knew a mother, a good mother. She was not a bad mother at all in any way that I could see. But she had two kids, and they were of different ages. And one of the kids lived independently. Mm-hmm. And neither one of them were involved in drugs or anything like that. But one of them lived independently, and one of them lived with her.
Mm-hmm.
And did not pay bills. Now, I'm sure from time to time they probably bought groceries, and maybe they bought an appliance here or there or something. But they did not pay regular rent. They did not pay regular utilities. And this went on for years. And so one is living completely independently, working, and the other's working, living with mom. So I would see that, and she didn't even see this. I would see that mother make excuses when the one son would say about the other, well, why is he still living with you? Why doesn't he go out and get an apartment? Well, he can't afford that. He's, you know, he's got this.
He never will afford it.
He never will. But also, if the one who's living completely independently and paying their own rent and paying their own utilities and all this, if they ever got into a financial jam for any reason and would ask for anything,
they'd be there.
Yeah. Well, but a lot of but they would say, you know, I feel like I'm making you not independent if I help you out. And I'm thinking, now wait a second. You won't give.
I think that you have to go in setting limits.
Oh, yeah, I don't think you should pay for their whole life. But if you've got one son who's living at home...
Well, I would hope you wouldn't have that attitude.
Isn't that the most strange attitude?
I know.
Attitude?
A family came right to my mind, a friend of mine that he's gone now, but a friend of mine always lived independently, and his mom always said, you got to live independently. And he had a brother that never left living with his mom and just milked and milked and milked, and I always scratched my head on that one, but I don't know why people do stuff like that.
That same woman, same relationship with both kids, her only two kids, but the one she saw, if he asked for help, that was him not being independent. But the one,
let me ask you a question. Moms know kids better than anybody, right? Moms know the kids better than me, and maybe the kid that's at home, mom knows he can't make it out there, you know. And the other one knows if she challenges him, he can do even better.
It could be.
But, you know, I'll tell you what, it's one of the hardest things in the world, though, honestly, is for a woman that has had a relationship with someone they've been with for a while, and they have kids, to break that relationship. To say, okay, you've lived here long enough, I've paid the bills long enough, and here's the point. You do want it to work, or you wouldn't be there. But I think that they have to decide, not the young woman, but the other person has to decide. Or if it was vice versa, where it's a man and a, you know, whatever. The person that's not towing the line has to realize, if I want to keep my children, if I want to keep my partner, if I want to, I've got to start stepping up and towing the line and doing what I need to do. I'm going to throw something out there that seems to be so old-fashioned today. I think if a guy is not willing to ask a woman to marry him and be a part of their life forever, he has no business with her, and she has no business with him, and I'll tell you why. Because it's that commitment that's going to be needed there for the kids, for the family, the stability, the true love that you're going to... Look, whether or not we're getting along right now, it's a tough time, but we've made this commitment to each other, and we're going to get through it. Why do you want to be with somebody that wants the easy door out? Man, I'm not going to marry you because, hey, look, then, man, I got to go through a divorce. I'm going to have to pay this. For crying out loud, you're not worth your salt anyway. So if a guy's not willing to make that kind of commitment, I wouldn't want to be with him. If a woman's not willing to make that kind of a commitment, why would you want to be with someone? I don't believe in falling out of love. I believe in falling out of emotion. But love's a commitment. Love is not a emotion. We in this country, we've made love emotion-based, and it's not. It's never meant to be. True love is a commitment decision.
Let's say you are living together and not married. Now, a lot of people's theory on that is that it's much easier, as you say, for one person to leave if they're not married. But if they stay, because you even if you are married, you can leave. It might cost you. There's going to be a divorce, and there's going to be, but you can leave. You're not chained in this country to anybody. If you're not married to that person, you could literally walk out the door without any financial consequence at all.
Unless you've fathered children.
Right. At any time.
Right.
And if you stay, you're choosing to stay. You're not staying because of the marriage. I see a lot of these people who got married very young who stay. They'll tell you, I can't afford the divorce. They'll tell you, I've been with this person forever. They'll tell you that we're married. They'll tell you that I don't want to be divorced. I don't want that people to look at me that way. You know, sometimes I look at people, because there are people who aren't married who have lived together for 25 years.
I tell couples this when I'm counseling them. I can guarantee them that I can give them a foolproof way to never be divorced. And they look at me like, nobody can do that, but I can. Here's what they've got to do. She has to love him more than anything in the world and be willing to do anything in the world for him to, at least in what's right. Her motives have to be pure in his happiness and who he is. He has to decide that she is more important than anything else in the world. He's going to love her beyond anything. God's got to be in the center. But if they decide that I have made this commitment, that no matter what happens, I'm going to love them and I'm going to put them first all the time, they'll never get divorced, because no one's going to leave you that you are loving them completely and always have their best interest, and vice versa. So the point is, by going out, by leaving, you're hurting them. Well, I already made a decision, I can't do that. And when you take that type of a covenant relationship and you know it, the only option is to make it better. Why do you think it is that in generations past, and we're running out of time.
Got about 2 minutes.
In generations past, because all these little crossroads all around Marion County were towns. Where you see a feed mill or railroad tracks, there was a little town there. And people didn't get outside their little town usually. So you basically had what would account to arranged marriages practically. They stayed together for years, and the bond between them grew so well that you see case after case after case of someone dying and their spouse dying a day later because half of them just left. And it's because they were committed. If you let emotions rule and feelings rule a relationship, it's doomed. Because I can tell you right now, I've been married 42 years. Three. Anyway. It's a roller coaster. Some days it's way up here and I couldn't imagine myself without her. And some days the way down here is like, man, I got to get away from her. Or she's, I'm going to kill him today. but you know what? You hang out. Get through this. You love this person. Tomorrow's going to be better. And guess what? It does get better and it gets up here again. But you've got to have that commitment to what's right and to each other. One person can't be feeding the relationship all the other time while the other one's just kicking back watching TV and honey, get me a beer. I ain't going to fly. You've got to have that mutual love for one another. And having God in the center of the marriage is so cool to have that and be able to grow together. Hey, we got to get off here, don't we?
About 30 seconds.
I could use another hour.
I know. It's a good one.
Love all you guys. Pray for your graduating seniors. Mom and Dad, tell them they got to toe the line, but you love them anyway. And I'll see you guys in church.
Absolutely. This show will be on repeat Sunday morning, 8:10 a.m. till 9 a.m., and Wednesday, 3:10 in the afternoon till 4 p.m., and back here next Friday, 11:10 a.m. till 12 p.m. Stay well, everybody.
You're listening to WWGH Radio LP 107.1 FM, Marion, Ohio, the place to talk. From presidential nominee, the man with the golden voice, Ted Williams.
Okay, well, let's here we go.